This is week number 3, class number 1 of TH 302. We're talking about revival. All right, now start on page 7 of your syllabus. On page 7, look at letter C. We'll review just for a few moments before we go further in this. And Satan's two primary points of attack. Now remember, we're talking about revival, and what we're talking about right now is the enemy of revival, which obviously is Satan. Satan's primary points, two primary points of attack. Number one, prayer. Now, he will attack other things like worship and fasting and so forth, but prayer is going to be the one thing he's going to attack the most. And if he can do this, if he can prevent prayer, if he can influence us away from prayer, then he can prevent revival. He cannot stop us from praying unless we give in to whatever it is he's trying to do. The second area of attack is going to be unity. Unity among believers, not among churches. You don't have to have unity among churches to have revival. Churches can hate each other, but if you've got one walking in love and pressing toward revival, that one church can have it. It's totally up to us. And Amos 3:3 talks about people walking together in unity. And we looked at some of these other verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and kind of pick up there and go forward. Ephesians chapter 4. It says here that Jesus, in verse 7, it says, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and that Jesus led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Now notice closely who gave these gifts. Jesus gave the gifts. Man has a good way of coming up with their own gifts and slapping titles and labels and all kinds of stuff on each other. But Jesus gave gifts to men, and these gifts we see listed here in verses 11 and 12. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And then perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, and edifying of the body of Christ. Well, the work of the ministry corresponds, we've studied this in the past, it corresponds to helps and governments. So here we have these ministry gifts that Jesus has established in the church. And these gifts are produced by grace. We saw that last week. And as we go deeper into grace, it releases more maturity to fill the call. And a mature call strengthens unity. This is extremely important. You can have a lot of people that are operating in a call, but they're not mature enough to stand in that call. They may have the call upon their lives, but it doesn't mean that they're mature enough to operate in that call. This is where a lot of ministers have gotten messed up. There are preachers that are definitely called to be evangelists. And they're out there before the time has come, operating more in the area of emotionalism. And it isn't necessarily that what they're preaching is wrong, but if the maturity isn't there to substantiate the call and them being out fulfilling it, they don't need to be there. A lot of people have done the same thing when it comes to pastors. There are a lot of pastors that have started churches out of immaturity. Sometimes a church split is a necessary thing. And what I mean by that is, if you have a pastor in a church that is absolutely, positively not doing right, well, in that case, it is possible that a church split could be a benefit. Why hang around in a church when you have a pastor that's operating in sin? Or a number of other things. You know, we could really go off on that. We won't tonight. But most of the time, church splits are a result of people not walking in unity. A church that is birthed out of a church split without reconciliation is a church that has seeds of division already sown in its midst. And most of the time, well, maybe not most of the time, but many times, the men that end up pastoring churches that have come about as a result of a church split are too immature to actually be pastoring the way that they're supposed to be. Guys, it's been my experience. Most churches, many churches, I'll restate it, many churches that exist today are pastored by individuals who have no business operating as a senior pastor. Not yet. Now, that may be the call, but they're operating in it and they're not ready to operate in it. Think of it this way. If you have somebody operating as a pastor and they have never had any kind of experience, who said they're ready? Let me give you an example. You take somebody that they know they're called to be a pastor, but they've never served under a pastor. They've attended church, but they've never served under a pastor. And they go out and start a church? No. You have a problem waiting to explode. And sooner or later, it's going... That's one reason why it never ceases to amaze me how that when I come in contact with different pastors and they start sharing things with me. Guys, I'm not an expert. And I've not been in ministry as long as a lot of people out there. I don't know it all. And as long as you keep pressing deeper into God, you continue to learn. You continue to grow. But it's amazing to me how I'll come in contact with other pastors and they'll share with me things that are happening in their church. And I'm thinking, you ought to know better than this. Or this should not happen. You should have known how to prevent this before it ever got to this point. Or how could you have let these people get into this position of authority in your church to where they could cause these problems? I mean, I don't understand how you could have done that. Well, that's a lack of maturity on that person's part. Not a lack of physical age, not a lack of serving in a church. See, you could have somebody who's been a Sunday school teacher for 35 years, but they're not ready to pastor necessarily. Because the best way to learn how to pastor, aside from your fellowship time with God, is to serve with somebody who's a pastor and glean from them. A Timothy to a Paul, a Titus to a Paul, an Apollos to a Paul, that kind of a thing. And that can help a person grow and be ready to move into that area of actually pastoring a church. But you've got a lot of churches out there that are being pastored by people who have no business pastoring. And what do you do? I mean, when I come in contact with people like that, what am I supposed to say to them? You know, you're not supposed to be doing this. You're not ready. Especially if they're older than me. You know, who am I, some young, smart-mouthed whippersnapper? How long have you been in ministry? You know, I've been serving God for 35 years. Well, I haven't. And you think you know more than me? Well, what I know is this. The more time you spend in prayer, the more God tells you. That way you know what God has told you. You see what I'm saying? So, disunity can come about as a result of people being immature in their call, operating in their call. A lot of pastors that are immature will have just anybody and their brother come in and minister in their churches. You'll have immature ministers come in. Man, I cannot tell you how many stories I've heard about the guest preacher that came in and caused more problems than it was worth. Or behind the scenes. You know, in the front, nice guy, seems like really anointed. But when the service is over, behind the scenes, a number one, 100% jerk. And just mean and hateful and all that. I mean, look, anybody can put on a show, can't they? Anybody can come across as being really nice. I mean, that's just like, well, let's get back on track here. But a mature call strengthens unity. One of the reasons for that is a spiritual thing. And the spiritual maturity of that individual will begin to filter throughout that congregation. It's inevitable. It will happen because of the walk that that pastor has with the Lord. And the people in a church like that are really a blessed people because it's going to help to protect those people from the wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak. Those who would bring about disunity. Let me give you an example. And I kind of touched on this, I think, maybe last week. I don't remember. Here's an example of spiritual immaturity coming from a pastor. Anybody who wants to is welcome in this church. On the surface, does that not sound good? But do you want people in your church whose hearts are hardened and their conscience is seared and they are not going to get a hold of the vision that God has given to that ministry, and all they want to do is establish themselves in the eyes of others, are those the people that you want in? Do you want people in your church who have a reputation of being in rebellion in other churches that they've attended? Do you want people in your church that have a reputation of only spending about a year and a half to 2 years per church that they attend? Are those truly the people that you want in your church? No. You don't want those people in your church. No matter how much money they represent, you don't want people in like that in your church. No matter what kind of talent that you have. I have seen, here's another type of example like this. I have seen over and over again in more than one situation where somebody who is talented is put in the position of being the worship leader. Spiritually, they're unbelievably immature. But because they can play and they can sing and they can do it with a lot of emotion, they are put in a position of being a worship leader. I would rather sing a cappella than have somebody like that in the church, in that kind of, because I'm telling you, sooner or later, you're going to have some problems in that church. These things happen far too often. Quite frankly, I think you know, understand what I'm saying here when I say that there are too many churches. There are far too many churches. I cannot believe that God has ordained that within, I mean, you think we've got a lot of churches here in Dayton? You ought to go to Tulsa. You ought to see the churches they have out there. You can drive a quarter mile and pass as many as 8 churches on the same street. It's unbelievable the number of churches that are out there. And Dayton, we have a lot of churches. Now think for a minute. Just think, what if you were God? Are you going to say, all right, put a church here, and then, 450 feet later, put another church right there, and then another 300 feet, put a church right there, and then across the street, pick up, and every 250 feet, every quarter mile, every mile and a half, put another church. That's how God works? Well, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Not everybody's the same. And it's important to meet the needs of everybody where they are. Is that the gospel? Jesus said, come unto me. He didn't say, I'll meet you where you are. And we understand, Jesus will meet you where you are. Okay, right. You know, you're a drunken bum laying in the gutter. Jesus will meet you if you go to Him. If you call on Him. You understand what I'm saying? We're not called to meet people where they are. We're called to point people to Jesus Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means Jesus is going forward. But if you have to stop and turn around and go back and meet people where they are, that doesn't work. But our culture has trained us to be like that. Our culture has trained us, you know, be all things to all people. Well, I can understand the concept of that in the context of the Scripture. But when it comes to us meeting people where they are, that does not line up with God's Word. But if we become Jesus to them, what's going to happen? The works of Jesus will begin to flow through us. And people are going to be drawn to that. When you establish a church, that's why I can understand the concept of churches meeting the cultural needs of different people. Well, you were raised one way, but I was raised over here in this culture. You know, things are different for us. Okay, things are different for you. But everything's the same in Scripture. And when you start trying to conform to society as opposed to conforming to Christ, then you're just being drawn further away from revival. Revival isn't about conforming to what people are. Revival is about conforming people to the image of Christ, leading them in that direction to conform to Jesus. Now, here's the thing about it. The more you conform to Jesus, the less The more you conform to Jesus, the more you lose your identity with your culture. Now, that doesn't mean everybody becomes a clone. You understand what I'm saying? You stop demanding that you meet me in my cultural situation. You go beyond that and you have the attitude of, I want to be like Jesus. Now, I do understand that when you're ministering to people in certain cultures, because of their level of understanding and immaturity, you do need to approach them maybe from a certain perspective. But if they're being drawn to Jesus and they're growing and maturing spiritually, then you eventually begin losing that self-identity with what you used to be, and you begin developing a self-identity with Jesus Christ. Things change, guys. When you're pressing deeper into relationship with the Lord, things change. That's part of what revival will produce. People start becoming less concerned about who I am and more concerned about who He is and me becoming like Him. Well, disunity actually rebels against ministry gifts. Now, disunity will teach against pastors, against prophets, against apostles, against women in ministry. When I went to the church that I'm pastoring, it was at that time it was known as Harvest Church. And after I'd been there for a little while, some of our ladies went down to Chattanooga, Tennessee for a conference with Elaine Homer. And they came back and they were on fire. Well, I allowed them to have a service on Sunday, and they were able to share what that conference did to me, how I was impacted and so forth. I found out later that was the first time anything like that had ever happened in the history of that church, where the women were able to come up and share. And one of the reasons I did that was because I knew the day was coming that Elaine was going to be ministering in our church. So I was setting up the rest of the congregation for what was coming. First off, by having a bunch of women stand up and take over the whole service and share how their lives have been impacted, but also the testimonies of Elaine's ministry prepared the people more for the time that she would get there. And besides that, when you get the women in the church all ganged up together, the men don't have a chance. So, the time did come when Elaine came and she ministered. Now, those of you that have been in some of her services, you can't deny what you see. Truth is preached and power is demonstrated. What are you going to do with that? Well, after the fact, I found out that she was the first woman to ever preach in that church in its history. I'm thinking, wow, we're breaking some ground here, aren't we? Well, when you have, let's say that you have a lady come in, an Elaine or whoever, you know, but a woman who is solid in her walk with God and she preaches. If you have somebody get up and leave because that's a woman, you've just identified a seed of disunity and rebellion against the gifts that Jesus has established in the church. Scripturally, you cannot, absolutely no way, scripturally, can you show that women can't be preachers. There's nothing in Scripture to identify. Yeah, I know we talked in the past about there in Timothy and all this other about, you know, the women. We went over all of that in prior courses. But when you have somebody stand up and they walk out or they refuse to come, and I've heard stories of these things happening, because it's a woman, you've identified people that, in your church now, you've identified people that, number one, they either need to change, or number two, they need to leave. Here's why. If they don't change or leave, when revival breaks out, God's going to move on men and women. And the people that are in rebellion to women, or it literally, it's rebellion to the gifts that Jesus has established in the church. They are going to build a wall to whatever God is going to want to do through the women in that church. And that's just going to foster rebellion. So it's one of two things. They either need to change, and you can't force people to change. You can pray that their eyes be opened, but they have to choose to. They either need to change or they need to leave. You don't need that contention in your church over things like that. Churches that preach against say that the ministry of the apostle is not for today, that the ministry of the prophet is no longer today. That is rebellion against gifts that Jesus has given to the church. I mean, it says right here in Ephesians, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, let alone the helps and governments. Jesus gave gifts unto men. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the same thing. It says that God set some in the church. And it goes on and gives you the same kind of list. So therefore, God set them in the church. Now, the Bible says, when you go through and you look at the way the church is supposed to be, you can't find anything in Scripture that says that the church is going to change other than the way God has established it. Now, we know, technology changes and all of that, but the essence of what the church is, there's nothing in Scripture that says it's to change. Therefore, when these gifts have been established in the church, that means these gifts are supposed to be operating in the church from the book of Acts all the way up until the time that it's all over, said and done, book of Revelation, it's all finished. You see what I'm saying? So that means that the ministry of the apostle is still in operation. The ministry of the prophet is still in operation. The ministry of the pastor. It's just amazing to me how that there are people out there that they teach, the pastor is not for today. I don't know where they get that. Jesus set the pastor in the church, not man. Jesus did this. So therefore, listen, let me ask you a question. Think back at Christmas time. When your mom and dad gave you a present at Christmas, did you want it? I mean, maybe you didn't get everything you asked for. I remember one time, back in the 60s, the secret agent thing was really big. You had Man from U.N.C.L.E. and James Bond and Get Smart and all that kind of... Remember all this, the Avengers and all these different... that was the spy era. Well, I was all caught up in that. And you remember how they used to send you the catalogs? And they would have like Sears and Spiegel and all of these different catalogs, Penny. They'd have a big section of toys. And sometimes there'd be a supplement. It was all toys. Oh, remember looking through those? How you wanted it all, Well, guys, we didn't want the dolls, but we wanted everything else. Well, I can remember one year that catalog came out, and in it, it had... how many of you remember the movie From Russia with Love, James Bond? Remember he had that attaché case? Little knife would pop out, and it had a gun in it and all this other... All right, well, there was a toy replica of that in this magazine. And there was also a toy replica of the briefcase that they had on the Man from U.N.C.L.E., all right? I wanted one of those. And I wanted the one that was Man from U.N.C.L.E. I wanted that so bad. Well, they had run out of the Man from U.N.C.L.E., so the one that I got at Christmas was the James Bond attaché case. And I can't find what I did with it, but nevertheless, that's the one I got for Christmas. Now, I was a little disappointed it wasn't the Man from U.N.C.L.E., but I still had one. I was still a secret agent, praise God. Like Jethro, I was now an ought. And I had so much fun with that. Okay, that was like the coolest gift I got that year. But there were other gifts too. Do you think that I turned around and took the gifts that my parents gave me and went back to them and said, "You have got to be kidding me. I'm sorry, but these gifts aren't for today." Well, that is exactly what we do when we say the pastor is not a valid ministry for the apostle or the prophet, not a valid ministry for today. We're going back to our Father and we're saying, the gift that you sent to us through Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't want it. Can you imagine the audacity of ministers to do things like this? We don't even think about what we're saying. Well, when you're in rebellion to the gifts and you're saying that any of them are not for today, and we're not talking, gifts of the Spirit even, we're just talking the ministry gifts, you're actually in rebellion to revival. Because, and we'll get into this probably next week, but when revival breaks out, you're going to start seeing... I'm talking true revival, not just an extended meeting. I'm talking true revival. When true revival breaks out, you eventually are going to see all of the ministry gifts start rising up out of that revival. you're going to see apostles begin to rise up. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go forth from that revival. Let's take your church now. Your church breaks out in revival. The ministry gifts start to rise up. If there's an apostle that rises up, when that apostle rises up, eventually that apostle is going to leave your church and go out and minister. Your church may be that apostle's home base. But see, these are things that revival is going to produce. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. So if you're in rebellion to the gifts, if you're saying no to the gifts, you're actually producing disunity, and you're making it extremely difficult. I won't say 100% impossible, but you might as well say 100% impossible for true revival to break out within your midst. Look over in Ephesians 5. Rebellion against the ministry gifts is going to build a wall against God's wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Now, where he talks here about the wisdom, and he says, verse 15, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, as this relates to the ministry gifts, it was God's will to establish the ministry gifts in the church. Therefore, if we teach against any of those ministry gifts, we're walking as fools, not in the wisdom of God. And as we begin to build walls to God's wisdom, then we're not going to be able to operate in the wisdom that He could give us, and we're not going to see in our lives the manifestation of what that wisdom can produce. So as we begin to build these walls to His wisdom, the wisdom that could be imparted to us and the ministry that could be imparted to us through the apostle or whoever it is that we teach against, we will not experience that because we have said no to what God can do through that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And take a look in verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." What happens is, in verse 4 where it says, "many members and one body, and all the members have not the same office," this is a variation of what we can see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we're members of the same body, and not all members have the same office, and we're coming against those who have the office of apostle, prophet, pastor, or whatever, then what we're actually doing is coming against part of the body. So when you have people in a church that are opposed to a particular ministry gift that God has set in the church, they're actually putting a stop to revival. And here's the crazy thing about it. They don't even see it as such. And one of the reasons for that is because they're blinded spiritually to God's truth, but at the same time, they're operating in a level of understanding that's been imparted unto them by man and not by God. So when you're operating by man's wisdom, which Paul taught against over in 1 Corinthians, when you're operating by man's wisdom, you're not going to walk into things of God. That means what those gifts could produce. And let me tell you right now, you are going to need the input of God's gifts when you have revival. The input they could produce won't be there. That's kind of like, have you ever sat down at a piano and, you know, plunked on the keys and one of them doesn't work? Isn't that kind of like a hollow sound? I mean, you know, you hit the key and there's no sound. There's nothing. It's just the sound of the key, you know, hitting against the wood, but there's no music that comes forth from that. Well, if you're going to play a song, you need that key to work. Likewise, if you're going to have revival, you've got to have an open heart and mind to receive the ministry from the gifts that God has established. Remember, these gifts were birthed out of revival there in the book of Acts. Even the ministry of the prophet. Prophets existed before the New Testament, but the prophet of the New Testament is not the same as the prophet of the Old Testament. There are some similarities, but it's a different kind of operation because of the new nature and because of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Going deeper into grace releases this maturity. The gifts, as they grow, are going to be able to minister according to that maturity within the structure of revival. And disunity interferes with the anointing and blessings of God. Look over in Psalm 133. A very short chapter. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, together in unity." Now stop. If one of those brethren happens to be an apostle and you don't believe in apostles, do you see how that you cannot be dwelling in unity with that brethren? Now you can say, "Oh, well, we're in unity. I just don't believe in his gift." No. You may be friendly to each other, but you're not in unity the way that God defines unity. Because part of unity means that you are willing to receive from that gift. But if you don't believe in that gift, then you're not going to receive from that gift. Then he goes on in verse 2, talking about brethren dwelling in unity. "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, evermore." Well, symbolically, the precious ointment upon the head, that ointment, it represents anointing. And upon the head, that represents leadership. Aaron's beard, that beard represents maturity. And went down the skirts of his garment, that represents, you know, we're clothed in the garments of righteousness, all right? This represents the anointing flowing through our righteousness to minister to the entire body. And so when you stand in opposition to a gift, it's not only that you're standing in opposition to revival, but you are also standing in opposition to unity. You're also standing in opposition to the anointing of God that could flow through your church and through your services. And you're also standing in opposition to what the anointing could do in people's lives. And people that cry out, "Oh, we need God, you know, we need revival, we need revival, we need revival." Well, okay, do you believe in the ministry of the apostle? Do you believe the apostle is still around today? Do you believe that the prophet is still around? Do you understand their ministry? Will you receive them? Would you have one of them come in and minister in your church? I mean, you know, where are you walking in this relationship? Now, here's the thing about it. There are a lot of churches that would say, "Yes, we believe in the apostle, we believe in the prophet, but we've never met one. Or we don't know of any." In fact, you don't have to raise your hands or anything. Just think to yourself, how many of you know a prophet? I mean the scriptural definition of a prophet. If you need that, go back and take a look at courses from your first year. How many of you know a prophet or know of a prophet? How many of you know an apostle or know of an apostle? Well, they are out there. Here's the thing about it. It's kind of a... the people that go around emphasizing, "I am apostle this," and trying to impress people with that, they're probably not. But the people that don't say anything about it, they probably are. Now, I know this is maybe not going to be consistent with every individual, but the ones who are the prophets, they'll be made known among you, among the body of Christ. And you'll be able, and they may never call themselves a prophet or an apostle, but you'll be able to identify by virtue of what Scripture defines as that particular ministry. So, people that are in opposition to these things, honestly, you might as well forget about having true, genuine revival. Oh, you can have some good services, don't misunderstand me, and good meetings. But when it comes to true, genuine revival, the gifts have been given to the church, and that's where revival is supposed to be taking place. In the church, out to the world. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, and we'll pick up right here.